Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. This is the account of Bartimaeus, whom Jesus healed. Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. This is the Word of God. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your gospel. We thank you for your word, the Bible, that it is truth in all aspects. Father, we thank you that it is our guide in faith and in life, that through it you reveal to us our own sinful hearts. But Father, even more so, you reveal to us through your word our need for Jesus, our need for the gospel. That you reveal to us our brokenness, but Father, that you reveal to us in such a beautiful way your redemption, your reconciliation, your adoption, your provision for us through Christ. Father, would you pray that tonight's message would be honoring to you, that it would edify us as your people. Father, again, we pray that you would use fallible human vessels to impart to us your infallible truth, for your glory and for your honor. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Many stories have come out of the war in Vietnam. One of them is about a man by the name of David Reaver. His story is quite unique. Perhaps you've heard of him. He was a riverboat gunner in the U.S. Navy, whose job was to try to secure the Mekong River from the Viet Cong, who at that time were enemies. He had just picked up a white phosphorus hand grenade to throw it at the shore in order to burn off the underbrush, which gave cover for the enemy, and thus eliminate that cover. But he had pulled a pin on the grenade and had his arm cocked, ready to throw it, when suddenly the grenade exploded in his face. Apparently, sniper's bullet hit the grenade just a split second before he was ready to throw it, and the results were traumatic. 40% of the skin on his body was gone. 60 pounds of flesh were gone. The medics reported that they could actually see his heart beating. A part of his face was stripped away. He lost one eye. He lost his nose. He lost one ear. When he returned to the U.S., miraculously still alive, his wife Brenda didn't recognize him, of course. She says of that time, "We had nothing left but Jesus. But that was enough." This obviously was not an easy struggle for them to handle. I can't imagine all the struggle that they've gone through these past 40 years. But David and Brenda Reaver learned something that many people have learned, that when the struggles of life threaten to overwhelm us, there is someone to whom we can turn, someone who will help us in our trials as well as through our trials. I'm talking about Jesus, of course. He's the only one who can give us the perspective to see hope beyond the trial and to experience peace within the trial, because he enables us to see him, the author of true hope and true peace. I admit that David Reaver's example is somewhat extreme, yet every person has his valleys. Every person has his share of trials. Job 5:7 says, "Man is born to trouble as surely as the sparks fly upward." Trials are a part of life. We should expect them. As a matter of fact, we should really be on our guard against a false sense of security brought on by good health, perhaps financial stability, or by youthful strength, vigor, and good looks. Bartimaeus certainly had his share of troubles. Imagine being blind in that society. There are no seeing eye dogs. There are no specially marked canes. There are no government programs to train and to assist. Blind men and women of that day were reduced to begging for handouts. And our text tells us that Bartimaeus was sitting by the roadside begging. What a life. Always at the mercy of other people. And it's still that way today in some countries. I'm sure that where Jane Jelgeheis is going in Rwanda, that is still the situation there. Bartimaeus certainly had a unique problem, one that most of us can't identify with. We can see. And yet, on the other hand, Bartimaeus is also representative of all of us. For each of us has or will have his share of trials, at least trials that, to our way of thinking, are unique to us. Sometimes our personal struggles may not seem that severe to other people. Perhaps I failed my chemistry exam and thereby lost a scholarship, which at that time may seem like the end of the world to me, but somebody else might come up to me and say, "That's nothing." And they're probably right. There's an old Indian proverb that states, "I complained about having no shoes to wear until I saw a man who had no feet." Yet for every individual, his own personal trial or trials are very real. And they can be extremely difficult and, to our way of thinking, unique to us. Just looking at you here this evening, each of you could tell about trials that you faced or are facing. Trials which perhaps to you seem very unique at this present time. And in the midst of our struggles, sometimes as extreme, as intense as they are, it seems as if other people can't possibly understand what we're going through. And that's why it's so crucial to remember what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, where he says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not let you be tempted above that which you are able to endure, but will with the temptation also give you a way of escape that you may be able to endure it." The Lord is saying to us through the Apostle Paul that the temptations and the trials that you and I face ultimately are not unique just to us. In other words, many other people have faced similar trials. We're not alone. We're not the only ones walking this path. And that's comforting to some degree, isn't it? Furthermore, God tells that He will be faithful to us in the midst of those trials, that He will not give us more than we can bear, and that He will also give us a way of escape so we can endure the trial. That's comforting, isn't it? Especially if we are struggling. So then how do we respond when, not if, but when the trials come our way? What does the Lord want us to do when those trials come our way? In every trial that enters our life, in every situation that threatens to overwhelm us, we should go to Jesus for the answers, for the hope to press on, for the faith to believe that God is in control, and for the desire to depend on Him for His daily care and His daily provision. That's what our text tells us. When Bartimaeus heard that Jesus was approaching the place where he was sitting, just outside Jericho, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Undoubtedly, Bartimaeus had heard of Jesus, the miracle worker. And yet, being blind, he had no way of finding Jesus, going to Jesus for healing. So when he heard that Jesus was passing by, can you imagine the anticipation, the eagerness, the hope, the excitement that he felt that Jesus maybe would acknowledge him, maybe would even heal him? We're not told exactly how long Bartimaeus had been blind. We're not told how old he is. But we do know that he knows to whom he should go for help, because he shouts out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." I think we sometimes forget who holds our lives in his hands. We so readily go to friends or to a doctor or to a bank when we need help, and certainly those are good places to go. But so often we don't pray to our sovereign God, who truly does have our most intimate concerns at heart and knows exactly how to help us in that particular concern. And sometimes we don't pray until we get very, very desperate, and then we finally cry out to the Lord. And that's tragic. Because the all-powerful God of the universe is not only willing, but can and is ready to help us in all our situations. We need to pay attention to the way Bartimaeus approached Jesus in this text. Bartimaeus goes boldly. Our text said that he begins to shout, to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He was not afraid. He was not timid. He had a problem, and he knew that there was only one person who could help him that problem, and that was Jesus. Can we go to Jesus boldly? Can we go to him expecting him to help us, to answer us? Absolutely. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and self-discipline." That speaks of boldness, wouldn't you agree? Let me also read from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. The writer of Hebrews says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Verse 15 says that Jesus is able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. Verse 16 says that we are to approach him with confidence. And the word confidence certainly is related to boldness. What trials are you facing tonight? Go boldly to Jesus. Go with perfect confidence that he will hear you and that he will answer you. Notice what the end of verse 16 from Hebrews chapter 4 says. "So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need." The Lord wants to help all those who call on him. He wants to bless us with his grace and with his mercy. So go. Go boldly. Say, "Lord, I'm needy." Say, "Lord, I am broken." Say, "Lord, I'm drifting away from you. Help me. Lord, I'm helpless. Please come to my rescue." We can be honest with the Lord. After all, we are needy. We are broken. And he wants us to be dependent on him. And part of that is recognizing our own brokenness, our own neediness. It's so tragic that our pride so often keeps us from doing what we so desperately need to do. In other words, go to the Lord. I think that's one of the main reasons why unbelievers don't want to come to Christ. And one of the main reasons why those who are sitting on the fence, spiritually speaking, don't want to surrender to Christ. So many see faith in Jesus as a sign of weakness, as a crutch that's only for weak people. And yet God is so pleased when we acknowledge our weakness, because that's what we are. Because then at that point in time, his power can take over. Jesus spoke these words to the Apostle Paul. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Then there are others who see this surrender to Christ as a loss of autonomy and personal freedom. And yet again, God created us for dependency on him. God is glorified when we depend on him. He delights in that. According to what we see in Genesis, Adam's original sin was not murder. It was not adultery. It was not some other immoral deed. It was simply, and I shouldn't say simply, but it was a desire for autonomy, for personal independence. So often we're tempted to think that we have the ability to face life's trials on our own. Or we think that we shouldn't have to answer to anybody. However, even in the best of times, we need him. When all around us is well, we need him desperately to help us to deal with our pride, with our arrogance, with our selfishness, with our anger, and especially with our feelings of invincibility and autonomy. So we see that Bartimaeus came to Jesus boldly. But in our text, we also see that he came to him in persistence. Let me read verse 48 again. It says there that, "And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.'" Bartimaeus didn't give up when the people around him discouraged him and rebuked him. He shouted all the more. Can you and I be persistent when we go to the Lord in our trials? Again, absolutely yes. Let me read Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3. I've read this passage many times in my sermons, but it's such a beautiful passage. Notice the first sentence. David says, "I waited patiently for the Lord." I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord, David begins. Patient waiting is persistence in trusting, isn't it? Especially when the answers don't seem to be forthcoming. What did the Lord do in response to the psalmist's persistence? What did our text say here in Psalm 40? It said that the Lord turned to David and heard his cry. He lifted him out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire, out of the pit of despair and hopelessness. He put his feet on a rock. And isn't that a beautiful symbol of Christ, the rock of our salvation? It symbolizes that. And then God put a new song in his mouth. And what does that express? It expresses a new joy, a new hope, a new peace. Does God care about us? Does he love us? Sometimes I think we doubt that in the midst of our trials. But the Bible says that God answered those questions beyond a shadow of a doubt when he sent his Son, his perfectly innocent Son to the cross to die. And Jesus willingly suffered the most humiliating death for guilty, wretched sinners like you and me. That's the ultimate proof that God really loves us and cares for us. Romans 5:8 is such a beautiful picture of the gospel. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loves us. He showed that once for all when his Son went to the cross. But we see a third quality in Bartimaeus' approach to Jesus. He approached him boldly. He approached him persistently. But it also says that Bartimaeus came in faith. It says in verse 52, when Jesus says to him, "Go, your faith has healed you," Bartimaeus believed that God was able to do the impossible. Jesus said that his faith had healed him. Can we go to Jesus in faith as well? Of course. We should and we must. Faith means that we go to him first before we go to any of our earthly props, the bank, the friend, the hospital. Jesus says in Matthew 11, and we read this morning in our call to worship, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." What does rest mean? Does it mean healing and deliverance? Does Jesus always heal? The answer is both yes and no. No, in the sense that Jesus does not always deliver us from our trials. There's some of you here tonight who suffer chronic pain, and you have trusted the Lord to heal you, and you know that he's able. You know that in your faith, you're confident he's able to heal you. And yet your pain and your affliction doesn't seem to be lessening. On the other hand, the answer is also yes. Because there are many times when God does bring healing, whether it's miraculously, supernaturally, or through doctors. But there are other times when he doesn't. But then he gives us rest within the trial. And these are the times when he heals us from the anxiety and from the paralyzing fear that can accompany our trials. Does that also take faith? I believe it does. You're familiar with Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. And this is a beautiful chapter in that it accounts to us God's saints throughout the ages, especially in the Old Testament, who were delivered from the trials that they faced, but on the other hand, who were not delivered from the trials that they faced. And yet in both cases, they had faith. And they're commended for their faith. Let me read a few verses. "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection." What amazing provisions and deliverances. But this chapter is also an account of those who are not delivered from earthly pain, although they had the same faith. Listen to the following verses. "Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated." Notice that some were delivered physically Others were not. So, what is faith? Is it the belief that everything in life will always turn out well for me exactly the way I would like it to? No, because that's not what happens in life. So what is true faith? It's believing that God will accomplish His purpose in us, in me, through us, for His glory, for our good, however He chooses, however He thinks best, and trusting Him for that. None of us will receive the ultimate reward of faith in this life. Let me read again from Hebrews 11. He writes, "And all these, though commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect." God has something so much better for us than this world's blessings. Do you believe that? What He so desperately wants for us, for each one of us, is to give Himself to us. He wants to give us a most amazing hope, the ultimate hope, a certain hope. This is a hope that's not based on wealth. It's a hope that's not based on health. It's not based on my friends. It's not based on my family. It's not based on my abilities. It's not based on my successes. It's not even based on my test scores. This hope is based solely on Jesus Christ. This hope allows us to look beyond the trials. This hope, this faith, allows us to trust God to do what He knows is best, regardless of the outcome. It is this faith that enables us to do what is, humanly speaking, impossible. To have hope in the face of despair, to have joy in the midst of sorrow, to have peace in the midst of turmoil. When John Huss, the Czech martyr, was burned at the stake back in 1415, he died singing. Do you know what he sang? John Huss died with the words of Bartimaeus on his lips, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." That faith did not save John Huss from a martyr's death, but it sustained him and allowed him to receive something much better than life, namely eternal life. It is this faith that has allowed many believers in the face of trial to say, "If this is what it took for me to come to Christ, I would do it all over again." How could the early Christians go to their death in the Roman Colosseum facing ravenous lions while singing and holding hands? This is a peace that passes all understanding. And that is only possible if we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Pastor Klett quoted John Piper quite a bit this morning. I'll quote him again. He says this about trials and suffering. "One of the primary purposes of being shaken by suffering is to make our faith more unshakable." It's a great quote. God's purpose in our trials is that we grow deeper and deeper in our confidence that Jesus is really all we need, and that when we have Him, we truly have enough. If our faith is truly in Christ, then there's nothing that can shake us. Neither sickness, nor poverty, nor rejection, nor failure. Not now, not in the future, and certainly not in eternity. That faith results in a hope that is unshakable, a hope that is eternal. Let me just quote some verses that deal with hope in the New Testament. Colossians 1:27. "Christ in us, the hope of glory." Hebrews 6:19. "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure." Romans 5:2 and going on. "And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope, and hope does not disappoint us." The people who are most unwavering in their faith are those who have been tested most severely. The people who look most earnestly and steadfastly and eagerly to the hope of glory are those who have had the comforts of this life stripped away through trials. However, these people are also the freest of all people, because the trials no longer affect them, no longer have any power over them, neither in life nor in death, in wealth or poverty, in health or in sickness. That's why the Apostle Paul could write, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." This is genuine, true, radical Christianity. If we truly have faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and if in response to that we have surrendered ourselves fully to Him, then we possess the weapon with which to destroy the greatest enemies that you and I will ever face. Despair, fear, bitterness, anger, hatred, doubt, self-righteousness, a critical spirit, and the list goes on and on and on. We have the weapon with which to defeat the enemy outside, the enemy within, through the gospel, through Christ. And in their place, in the place of all of these things, God will give us His sustaining and liberating grace in every circumstance of life, even in the most difficult trials, even through death, and obviously on into eternity. For ultimate identity is not in Christ. It ends up being tied to earthly security, such as wealth and looks and youthfulness, etc., etc. But all of these leave us very vulnerable and very insecure because they can change so quickly and so radically and so unexpectedly. For example, Brian Maynard was the son-in-law of a good friend of mine. He was 35 years old. He had a lovely wife and two beautiful children. And a few years ago, in May, Brian found out he had cancer. 6 months later, he died. Both Brian and their wife had placed their trust in Christ. Both of them had surrendered their lives to the Lordship of Christ, though the reality of death and separation caused extreme grief and heartache. At the same time, there was peace. If we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, if we have placed our trust in Christ as Brian and his wife did, if we surrendered our lives to Him, then we have an eternal hope, a hope that will affect every area of our lives with His joy and with His peace and with an assurance that He will never, ever disappoint us. The Lord says to His people through the prophet Jeremiah, I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. In a sense, all of us have been in Bartimaeus' place. All of us have struggled with physical or emotional trials, some more intensely than others, of course. All of us have also struggled with a type of blindness. Perhaps we've been blind to our independent ways. Perhaps we've been blind to the fact that we're seeking autonomy and independence from God instead of freedom in God. Perhaps we've been blind to the subtle sins in our lives, and I've mentioned them already. If we have not come to Christ in true faith and true surrender, then we're still pursuing our identity in the fleeting things of this world, which eventually will always leave us empty, unfulfilled, disillusioned, and without hope. So the question has to be asked tonight, has Jesus come to you to open your spiritual eyes? Have you seen Jesus the way Bartimaeus saw Jesus? In other words, have you seen Him as your only hope? Have you experienced the removal of the scales from your spiritual eyes? If so, then a response is required. A response is absolutely necessary. Bartimaeus responded. Notice what our text says about his response. It says, and immediately he recovered his sight and followed Him on the way. What did he do? He followed Jesus. It's vitally important for us to understand that this response is also required of us as believers. To follow Him, to obey Him, to serve Him, and to surrender our whole life to Him. Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. It would be quite biblical, I think, to say that if we're not willing to follow Him, we do not know Him, at least not yet. If that is true of anyone here tonight, then the words of the Apostle Paul need to very seriously be considered. When Paul tells the saints in Corinth, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. In other words, don't delay yielding your life to Christ. Don't delay surrendering to the prompting of the Holy Spirit if He's prompting you today. At the same time, it needs to be stated that this response of surrender doesn't save us. This response does not earn us extra credit with the Lord. But this is the desired, eager, and earnest response of a person who has experienced God's grace in Christ. This is the desired response of someone who knows that once he was lost, but now he's found. Once he was blind, but now he can see. Surrender to the Lordship of Christ in every area of life is the natural consequence and desire of one who knows that he was on a slippery slope to hell, but now knows that he's been redeemed, that heaven is waiting for him because Christ has gone before him to prepare a place. A true relationship to Jesus Christ is not propelled by fear and by guilt. No, as true believers in Jesus Christ, We're motivated by love and devotion to serve the one who gave up his life for wretched sinners like us. If we see suffering as a channel of God's grace, it will drive us to Him instead of away from Him. And it will awaken in us a desire to serve Jesus Christ more wholeheartedly, more sincerely, and more devotedly because we understand what He's done for us. Because of His amazing work of salvation on the cross for us. Let me return to my opening illustration. After the grenade exploded in David Reaver's face and tore his body to shreds, he jumped into the Mekong River, hoping that the water would extinguish the flames from the white phosphorus hand grenade, from his white phosphorus hand grenade. But as he came up out of the water, he was still burning because white phosphorus was not extinguished by water. But as he came up with a little voice that he had left, he said, "Jesus, I still believe in you." May the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of Holy Spirit, encourage all of us in our trials to believe wholeheartedly in Him, to go with Him, to go to Him with boldness, to go to Him with persistence, with perseverance, and to go to Him in faith, because that's what He desires. And then may His love, demonstrated so tangibly on the cross, compel us. May the love of Christ compel us to serve Him wholeheartedly, to serve Him faithfully, to follow Him, to surrender ourselves to Him, no matter what He may choose for us, but to have His peace and His hope in our hearts, because He has promised to all those who trust in Him, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are a persevering God who perseveres with us. Though we struggle with sin, though the old nature reveals itself so vividly in us at times, though Satan tempts us, though the world seems so compelling at times, Father, all of these things are vanity, all of these things are gilded toys of dust. They hold nothing of meaning, nothing of ultimate value. Help us, Father, to see You as the ultimate treasure. Help us to see You as the treasure that is worth everything that we have, everything that we are. May we give it all to You, recognizing that You have given it all for us. You gave Your life that we might have life. And we thank You and praise You. In the name of Jesus, amen.